Let us pray. Almighty God, King of glory, power, Savior, giver of life, Redeemer and Restorer, we come this morning to give you our worship. And as we continue to worship you, I pray that as we open your word, that you would open our eyes in greater ways to your power, your glory, your majesty, that we would see and behold that you and you alone are the one true God. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come now, move in a mighty way among us. Open our eyes to see those things you long for us to see. Give us the faith through your Spirit to follow and pursue a life of holiness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the most important questions that you and I will ever answer is this: who is your God? Now, I know that's a weighty question to throw at you the first thing this morning, but it's a question that we've got to ask, that we've got to be able to answer, isn't it? Who is your God? That's one of those questions that I don't believe we answer just one time. I believe it's a question that we've got to answer over and over and over again. And so, yes, if somebody were to ask me that question, Robert, who is your God? I would undeniably say Jesus. He is Lord, he is Savior. And I know that many of you here and many of you watching would make that same claim. But if I'm honest, I would say functionally, there are many other things that I tend to turn to. I would gather that if you are honest, there are many things that you tend to turn to satisfy the deep longings that you have, to find comfort and peace and happiness. David Pollison, a Christian author and Christian counselor, wrote this. He wrote that the most basic question that God poses to each human heart is this. Now listen, has something or someone besides Jesus Christ taken title of your heart's functional trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? Now I want to say that again, that question that he poses, because it's one that we need to think about. And as we answer that question, who is your God, it helps us see what's under there. Here's what he posed. Has something or someone besides Jesus Christ taken title to your heart's functional trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? You know, there are questions like that that we need to ask ourselves that help us answer who is your God? Questions like, who or what have I been putting my trust in lately? Who or what do I run to when life is tough? Where does my identity come from? Who or what do you trust in those times where you're looking for help and relief? Who or what have you been trusting in to be Savior? See, those questions help us answer the larger question, who is your God? And what I want us to see this morning is this, that there are many things that we can turn to, many things that we can run to, but there is only one God. There is only one God who alone is powerful. There is only one God who alone is worthy of our worship. There is only one God who alone satisfies every desire that you have and that I have. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. It's a statement. There is one true God, and he is above all gods. And then in Psalm 20, verse 7, we read this phrase that many of us have heard of. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So I want to ask the question again a different way. Who or what have you been trusting in lately? Well, in our study in the book of Exodus, these Sundays this fall, we are at that place where we're about to see God deliver his people, the Israelites, out of slavery. Now remember, they've been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years under horrible dictators, and the current Pharaoh was the worst of them all. And this morning, we're going to look at, I would say, a broad overview of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians that ultimately led to God delivering his people out of Egypt. We're going to do a broad sweep of Exodus chapters 7 through 10, so hang tight. But I do want to say this. The one overarching theme that I see in these chapters, Exodus 7 through 10, is this. In power, God shows us that he is the one true God. In power, God shows us that he alone is the one true God. What we're going to do is we're going to look at how God comes to Pharaoh in power, how God comes before the gods of the Egyptians in power, and then how God comes before our lives in power to set us free. So let's dive in. I want to reread a few of the verses that Dustin read a few moments ago to really set the context well of what's happening here. What we see is God coming before Pharaoh and God coming before the gods of Egypt to show that he alone is God and all-powerful and that he alone is the God who can deliver his people and set them free. Look again at Exodus 7, verses 3 through 5. Then I'm going to read Exodus 9, which Dustin read 14 and 15. You don't have that printed, but you can just listen along. In Exodus 7, verse 3, we read, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them." And then Exodus 9, 14 and 15. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earths." First we see this. First we see the one true God coming against Pharaoh, who thought that he was the God. Pharaoh, who thought that he was this all-powerful king, that no one was able to come against him, that he could do whatever he want, and he did it all to the people of Israel, oppressing them with horrific slavery, committing genocide against them, all kinds of acts of bondage that he led on these people. He thought he was invincible until the one true God showed up. And we see it here in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 7. God said, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." What we see is this. God coming upon Pharaoh with his power, with his might, that he alone is God and has control over everything on this earth, even humanity. And he hardens Pharaoh's heart. And other times in the plagues, we see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But what I want you to see the picture here is this. God was setting the stage to show a deliverance that the people never imagined would take place. That God, being the all-powerful God, had control over Pharaoh that they thought no one would have control over. But God, in his sovereignty, did this work to lead the people out of Israel. What I want you to see is God alone has the power over all humanity. There is no person who has the power. There is no person, aside from the one true God, who can save. I love the psalmist when he put, I said it, read it a minute ago, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." You know, some also, you could say, trust in human leaders. There is no human leader that can give you what you ultimately want and long for and need. We need to see that God has sovereign control over every person. And as we enter into this season of an election time, I don't care where you are on that spectrum, what side you're on, what I do want you to know is that there is one God. There is one God who is sovereignly in control of everything in this world. And because of that, we can trust. We can trust whatever is ahead, knowing that God alone is in control. Well, that's what we see, God coming against Pharaoh in that way. But what we also see happening in these 10 plagues, God wasn't just coming against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God was coming against all the gods of Egypt. You know, it is noted that there were some 80 deities in Egypt that the people worshipped at that time. Deities that ruled over the land, the river, and the sky. You know, it's interesting, the first plague is God coming and turning the Nile and the water into blood. And it's interesting because that was a direct challenge against the gods of the Nile. The great ancient historian Herodotus of the 4th century BC noted that Egypt was a land given by the river gods. So it's a picture of how pervasive it was that all of these different deities that the people would bow their knee and worship to. One of the ancient pharaohs even wrote a hymn that had words that went like this: everything that has come into being is through the Nile's power. They had a god for everything, and they saw the gods of the Nile as powerful among them. And here's what we see in these 10 plagues, and I'm going to list them for you. Turning water into blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the livestock of the Egyptians dying, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. What we see in every one of these plagues, and I would encourage you to read them after this, is this: the one true God is challenging the gods of the Egyptians. The one true God is coming up in great power to expose them for what they really are, counterfeit gods. They are not true. Though they have power, they are not all powerful like our one true God. When you look at the first two plagues, what we see is Pharaoh summoning his magicians, because Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, you know, turning the water into blood. And Pharaoh says, okay, bring my magicians in. And they did the exact same thing. And then the second plague was frogs on the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron said the words of the Lord, and these frogs came. Well, the magicians came. Guess what? They did the exact same thing. But that when it came time for the third plague, here's what we read in Exodus 8, 18 and 19. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So the gnats were on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It's a picture. The gods of this world, their gods were no power or force when they came up against the one true God. The magicians were beginning to realize that the God of the Israelites was different, that the gods that they erected could not compete with the one true God. And here's the point I want us to see this morning with this. There are a lot of counterfeits out there. There are a lot of counterfeits, but there's only one true God. And that's what we see God doing with these incredible, miraculous acts of these plagues. And friends, that's why we need to answer the question, who is your God? Because there are a lot of counterfeits out there, but there's only one true God. Now, you know what a counterfeit God is? A counterfeit is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It's anything that takes the place of God in our lives. It's that thing that you go, I just can't live without it. Do you have anything like that in your life? It's that thing that we put our hope in aside from Christ. It's that thing that we run to for joy and comfort. You see, these things are often good things, but the problem is we tend to turn them into ultimate things. Ultimate things that we believe will give us what we're truly after. Things like success, money, relationships, a career, your title, your looks, our children, even our own personal rights. Many of these things are good things, but friends, when we take a good thing like the things that I mentioned and we set them as an ultimate thing in our lives, all of a sudden they have become a God alternative. Something that we have come to put our trust in instead of the one true God. And Scripture often notes them or calls them idols. And there are so many. The Egyptians had 80. I would tell you today we've got a lot more. There are so many other things that we are prone to turn into a God alternative for us. Here's what we need to see. There are many counterfeit gods that we run to today. And I would say in these months that we've gone through with COVID-19, watching all the anxiety that I see people have around, the uncertainty of an upcoming election, these things have caused many of us to run to other things, to satisfy, to take the edge off, to numb us from the things that are really going on in our lives. So here's a couple of questions I want to ask you along this line. What have you been running to lately? What have you been running to take the edge off? What have you been running to satisfy longings or desires that you have that you hope will make life easier for you? Remember, a number of weeks ago, I made the statement that the Exodus story is our story. See how it gets a little more personal for us when we see how that story informs how we live our lives too. Just like they had all of these other counterfeit gods that they followed after. Friends, so do we. And God wants us to get to the bottom of those so that we would see that He alone is the one true God. So another question I would ask before we move on is this. What would you say are the counterfeit gods in your life? Write them down. Talk to your friends after this. Name them. Bring them out. That is the first step to being able to break free. We've got to be able to name what those are. You know, here's the reality. Human beings were created to worship. We were created to worship. We are worshiping beings, and we have to see that we are always worshiping something. Whether it's the one true God or these counterfeit gods that we have erected in our lives, these God alternatives that we think will give us and satisfy our longings. You know, we need to see this as we're talking about this reality that we were all created to worship. We go back to the very beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 1. Human beings, men and women, were made to worship God and serve Him. That was our greatest calling, to worship and serve God. And do you know what the second role of humanity was? To rule over God's creation. Worship and serve God and rule over creation. But do you know what happened the moment that sin came into this world? Our role, our calling became reversed. Instead of worshiping God and ruling over creation, what we find is that our hearts are inclined to worship the created. And we find instead of ruling over creation, it has rule over us. You see that? The Apostle Paul brings clarity to this in Romans chapter 1 when we read about humanity after sin. Paul wrote, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see that? We turned it upside down. And friends, when we worship the things of this world, those things that I mentioned or other false gods that we erect in our lives, when we worship those, we don't realize what's going to happen. But what happens is those begin to rule over us. We create those so that we can have control. But when we give ourselves to those, all of a sudden we begin to see that they have control over us. They are powerful, so powerful that they take control over all the parts of our lives. Think about an addiction to alcohol or an addiction to drugs, whatever it might be. When you're addicted to something, you know what you find? You find that you are powerless before it, don't you? You think you can beat it. You think and you try to stop and stop and stop. And what happens? You can't, because it's grabbed hold of you and you are powerless. That's why I love the first step in AA is this. You know what it is? Admit that you are all-powerful? No. Admit that you are powerless. That's what we've got to see. Because we become powerless to all of these counterfeit gods that we tend to erect in our lives. Friends, the Israelites couldn't get themselves out of slavery in Egypt. They could not break themselves free. Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt had way too much power and control over them. But what we see in this story is that God has come through these plagues with great power to do what? To redeem and rescue his children and set them free. Look back at verses 4 and 5 in Exodus chapter 7. We read, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land." And on verse 5 at the end, he says, "I will bring out the people of Israel from among them." You want to know who the one true God is? He is the God who is not only all-powerful, but he is the God who rescues. He is the God who sets captives free. This story is setting up one of the greatest acts we see in the scriptures, God leading hundreds of thousands of people out of slavery, out of bondage, parting this Red Sea into a new land. Who is your God? Not only is he all-powerful, but he is the God who redeems and delivers and sets us free. What I love about this scene, and I love this story in Egypt, of the Exodus, is that it is a foretaste of the greatest act ever. When God, in his mercy, heard our cry for help because of our bondage to sin and the slavery that we have given ourselves to and the slavery that sin has over us, God heard our cry and he came down like he did to the Israelites. But this time it was a far greater rescue. It was a rescue that had eternal proportions to it. Because God himself came. He didn't use somebody like Moses. He brought his son. His son who came and took on flesh and blood to lead us out of our slavery by going to the cross. I mean, that God in his mercy would do that for us, friends, shows us that he alone is God and he alone is worthy of our worship. Do you know what breaks the chains of slavery, of addiction? You know what breaks the chains of those counterfeit gods that we follow that have a hold on us? It's coming and seeing something much more beautiful. Coming and seeing one who is more spectacular, more satisfying, more life-giving than anything else we could give ourselves to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end with this. What I love about the question, who is your God? King David in the Old Testament made it clear who his God was. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he wrote, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And here's the key: to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You know what? You want to know what transforms a heart, what sets a heart free? Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and you will find that he and he alone satisfies every longing of your heart. So my prayer is that as you walk out of here at the end of this time, as you go on about your day, as you go on about your week, that you would continue to have that question in your mind, who is your God? And that you would come as David came to see, that you would gaze upon the beauty of the one true God who alone rescues, who alone redeems, who alone is all-powerful. And that you would find great joy, great satisfaction, and great peace. Amen. Father, we submit this to you. We thank you that you are the one true God. There is none other than you. You are the one who breaks through hard hearts. You are the one who exposes the counterfeit gods and you set us free. Open our eyes to those things that we've been running after. Bring us to not just a place of recognition, but bring us to a place of repentance. And in repentance, may we set our gaze on you, the giver of life, the restorer of our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.